From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade is in the house ready to answer your questions. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us that email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, our very favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
Jack, I'm doing fantastic on today's date of September 16th, and I have a very, very important shout out to give to my aunt and uncle Darlene and Manuel, who today September 16th celebrate their 74th wedding anniversary. And so a very important shout out to the two of them. I love them both very much, and to all of their children and their grandchildren and the spouses, to everybody there in the family. What a beautiful reality to celebrate in defense of the wonderful sacrament of matrimony. So a shout out to them, and celebrated Mass for the two of them this morning here at the beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy in Kentucky. And because next week's show will be a pre-taped mailbag show, a shout out to next week's date of September 23rd, my brother, my natural blood brother, Deacon Lane Menezes, a shout out to him, because next Tuesday the 23rd will be his 8th anniversary of diaconate ordination for his diocese. So a shout out to my brother Deacon Lane. So some wonderful anniversaries in my family, and hello to everybody. I think I have a nephew listening right now live, Cameron. He's been tuning in faithfully every week. So a shout out to he and his lovely wife Rita and their three boys, and any other family members out there listening to Father Wade's. And so it's just a great week of anniversaries for the family.
Well, you know what they say for your aunt and uncle. The first 75 are the hardest.
Well, 75 will be next year. So yeah. When I saw them 2 weeks ago when I was in California.
So I said, they're almost there.
That's right. I intimated to my Uncle Manuel. I says, you know, next year is the diamond anniversary, so you better get ready now for the diamond. You know, that's really, really important. So what a great witness, though, in today's day and age, 25 years into the third millennium, for the a witness, capital W, huh? A witness to the sacrament of matrimony. So again, a shout out to my aunt and uncle, my tia and tio, as we say in Portuguese, a tia Darlene and Tio Manuel.
I was just going to tell you, Father, that one of my wife has many things that she says with a certain amount of regularity, and one of her favorite ones is that nothing good comes but by way of the cross.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. A beautiful lead-in to today's springboard topic, you know, and how the cross does lead to beauty and to a beautiful life when we share in it as something truly salvific in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this past Sunday, September 14th, as we do every year on the calendar, we celebrate the great feast day, Jack, of the exaltation of the Holy Cross as Catholics. And so important is that feast day that if it falls on a Sunday, the feast is treated as a solemnity, and it bumps the Sunday of ordinary time for that same Sunday. So it would have been the 24th Sunday of ordinary time this past Sunday, 2 days ago, and we would have wore green, etc., for ordinary time. But because the church esteems so much the great feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it falls on the Sunday of ordinary time gets bumped. We treat the feast of the triumph of the cross, the exaltation of the Holy Cross, as a solemnity, and it gets celebrated instead on the Sunday. And this is what happened just a few days ago. And so we celebrate the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind, the cross is an instrument of death. Why do we celebrate it? Because by it, we pass from death to life, just as our Savior did. Huh? Jesus shows this by comparing his crucifixion to the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, which served as the first reading from the Old Testament from this past Sunday's Mass. In that passage from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, after Israel had sinned in the desert, the people were punished with deadly serpents. Yet when they repented and God showed them his mercy, he did not take away the serpents. Instead, he had Moses erect an image of that same exact form of punishment, a serpent, but mounted it on a pole. And if a bitten Israelite looked upon the mounted and lifted bronze serpent, he would live. Similarly, Adam's sins and our personal sins merit death. But we fix our eyes on the crucified Lord who was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, to quote Philippians 2:8. For just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, as he was on that Good Friday, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, to quote John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Indeed, Jack, the exaltation of the cross consists in the fact that the event of the cross and resurrection abides and draws everything toward life and the beauty of life. And that's what Johnette's comment to you that you just shared with all of us ties into so beautifully. That's number 1085 of the Universal Catechism. Number 1085, the exaltation of the Holy Cross consists in the fact that the event of the cross and resurrection, which followed it, abides and draws everything toward life. How many times have we heard the old maxim, Jack, that there can be no Easter Sunday without Good Friday, right? So we exalt Christ's cross whenever we freely take it up ourselves, filled with the certainty that the ultimate meaning and fulfillment we crave in life comes to us through the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is where we look upon suffering as something salvific, something that's saving, huh? This is our Catholic doctrine. You know, St. Theodore the Studite, he says this, with the cross of Jesus Christ, we are freed from the restraint of the enemy, and we clutch on to the strength of salvation. For salvation means escape from our own inabilities. In other words, we need help towards salvation, and that help is precisely the cross of Jesus Christ. Think of Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation, right? Well, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, St. Paul says, and we know it's a filial fear that we work it out with rather than a servile fear. But with that filial fear, we look at the cross of our Lord to guide us, to unite any sufferings we have in this life with his own suffering on the cross. Christ won our salvation on the cross, redeeming us from sin and meriting all the graces we continue to receive through the seven sacraments. Three sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist. Two sacraments of healing, the sacraments of the anointing of the sick and the sacrament of confession. And then the two sacraments of service, also known as the two sacraments of vocation and mission, which serve the populaces throughout the world. And that is the sacrament of matrimony for physical life and the sacrament of holy orders for the spiritual life, which feeds us with the seven sacraments, right? And so again, a shout out to my aunt and uncle, Manuel and Arlene, as they celebrate their sacrament of service today, their sacrament of vocation and mission, 74 years today on September 16th, 2025. So exalting the Holy Cross of Christ each year encourages us in the midst of our own sufferings, assuring us that suffering is a sign not that God has abandoned us, no, but that we are being invited into closer union with our Savior. Thomas Howard, the Catholic third Duke of England, of Norfolk, England, he says, this is why Christians are to see themselves as a people under the sign of the cross. It is the sign of their salvation. It is their ensign, their banner, their flag, their cover, their plea, and their glory. What a beautiful quote about the cross of Jesus Christ. So therefore, I want to wrap up now the second half of this springboard topic. And if we don't finish in the next minute and a half, Jack, we'll come back and finish it after our first break. I want to give six benefits of suffering, what I call the salvific and redemptive six aspects of suffering. And our listeners can download these six benefits of suffering that I've put together in a PDF document ready to print out on their home printer. They can find it at fathersofmercy.com. And at the homepage on the search bar, simply put the words benefits of suffering. Benefits of suffering. It'll come right up as that PDF document. The salvific and redemptive aspect of suffering. Six benefits of suffering. Number one, suffering unites the sufferer with Jesus Christ and his cross, which itself was meant to be saving and redeeming for all. Number two, suffering helps us to be more sympathetic towards others who are suffering. And we will finish number three through six when we come back after the break.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you on this Open Line Tuesday. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, it's interesting. I think the Holy Spirit, clearly, we know God is far superior to us in every possible way. But it just seems like there are cycles that we go through where it seems like our Lord is trying to send a message to us. And we just had John Clark on campus here last week talking about his new book, God's Wounds, where he chronicles several stigmatists of our modern era. And EWTN's Religious Catalog highlighting a book today, The Stigmatists, Their Gifts, Their Revelations, Their Warnings by Dr. Paul Kengor. There have been very few books that offer a serious, reliable, thoughtful look at the stigmatists, specifically visionary stigmatists. In this book, The Stigmatists, Their Gifts, Their Revelations, and Warnings, Paul Kengor focuses on church-approved stigmatists and their visions, revelations, prophecies, and warnings. And he opens with a comprehensive overview of the phenomena of the stigmata, beginning with the words of St. Paul that some believe might be the first recorded case of a stigmata, where he talks about the thorn in his side that he had asked the Lord to remove. From here, he looks at St. Francis, who is believed to be the first stigmatist. And thereafter, the book provides individual chapters focused on figures from Catherine of Siena to Anne Catherine Emmerich, Gemma Galgani, Padre Pio, and much more. Available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog, that's EWTNRC.com, where they're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. And another link to the promulgation of these texts that are coming out about stigmatists is our springboard topic today about suffering.
That's right. You know, people ask me, is the gift of the stigmata just that, a gift? And I say, well, I guess you could consider it in one sense it's a gift. God's chosen that soul if it's an authentic case of having the and bearing the stigmata. But don't forget, it's also a cross, you know, because a lot of people don't believe it's authentic, etc. And above even that, it's signs of the cross. It's literally a sign of our Lord's own wounds from the cross, where he's granted specific souls to be given that, quote, gift to give witness to others. And so, you know, Padre Pio went through a lot of trial personal suffering and trial from his own community members, having bore the stigmata himself. And he's one of our own contemporaries. He died only in 1968. So continuing along, Jack, here with the six benefits of suffering, the fact that human suffering can be salvific and redemptive. Our listeners can find these 6 points of the benefits of suffering listed at fathersofmercy.com. When the homepage comes up at fathersofmercy.com, just click on the magnifying glass icon in the upper right of the homepage, and then a search bar comes up in the middle of the homepage. Just type the 3 words, benefits of suffering, and you'll find the document right away as a PDF document ready to print out on your home printer. But number one, again, we covered number one and two briefly before the break. I'll repeat them now. Suffering unites the sufferer with Jesus Christ and his cross, which itself was meant to be both saving and redeeming for all, right? Number two, suffering helps us to be more sympathetic toward others who are suffering, to share empathy for them and with them. Huh? Number three, embracing suffering helps us to expiate and make reparation for past sins we've committed and hopefully forgiven, especially the mortal sin, but also the venial sin, and the temporal punishment due for these, which must be expiated either on earth while still living in this life or in purgatory for the next life, in the next life, before entering heaven for all eternity, because only absolute purity and holiness can enter heaven. We know that. And so the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven, but they need a purgation first, because at the time of their earthly death, they were not perfectly yet purified. So again, number three, embracing suffering helps us to expiate and make reparation for past sins, that is, the temporal punishment due for these sins, which must be expiated either on earth while still living or in purgatory. Number four, suffering can be offered up for one's personal needs and intentions, and or for the personal needs and intentions of others, living or deceased. If deceased, we offer our own suffering as a form of reparation, asking God to alleviate the suffering of the loved one if they are in purgatory. Number five, suffering strengthens personal character, thus leading one to grow in such virtues as patience, courage, fortitude, fidelity, and peace, personal peace, huh? I think that one's worth repeating. Suffering strengthens personal character, thus leading one to grow in such virtues as patience, courage, fortitude, fidelity, and peace. And number six, suffering benefits the caregiver or caregivers in the plural of another person who's suffering, in that he or she or they, the caregivers, can benefit from, strengthen their embrace of, and grow in such virtues as compassion, and again, empathy, patience, and fidelity in taking care of the one who is suffering, the patient, let's say, all by way of being other-centered towards the suffering patient, as opposed to being self-centered. Note, by redeeming us, Christ did not thereby free us from our suffering or our pains or our sorrows, no. Just as his resurrection is our victory and our triumph over death, but does not mean we do not have to die, so Christ's passion has redeemed our suffering, but does not mean we do not have to suffer or feel pain. Yet his own example has taught us how to look upon our suffering in a new way. Those words are from the Reverend Walter Chizek, the holy Jesuit who died in 1984. He was an American Jesuit priest convicted of being a Vatican spy during World War II, and he spent 23 years in Soviet prisons. There's a wonderful autobiography about his life out. Listen to this quote again. Father Chizek says, "By redeeming us, Christ did not thereby free us from our suffering or our pains and our sorrows. No, just as his resurrection is our victory and our triumph over death, but does not mean we do not have to die, for surely we will. So Christ's passion has redeemed our suffering, but it does not mean that we do not have to suffer or feel pain. Yet Christ's example has taught us how to now look upon our suffering in a new way, that is to see it as something salvific, something that's beneficial when it's united to his, Christ's, own suffering on the cross." Again, servant of God, Reverend Walter Chizek. He died in 1984. He was an American Jesuit priest convicted of being a Vatican spy during World War II, and he spent 23 years in Soviet prisons. Give us a witness call this hour about how you have benefited from suffering, either your own suffering by uniting it to the cross of our Lord, or you benefited from observing the suffering of another that you were able to unite yourself with empathy, and how you benefited. You know, I know a gentleman who came back to his Catholic faith after many, many years, after witnessing his grandfather, who was a man of great faith, have a very holy and provided for death. And this grown adult grandson of his returned to the church because he saw how his grandfather embraced his suffering on his deathbed. And he embraced that suffering very, very heroically. So here we have a case of how one benefited from the suffering of another when that other person united their own suffering as something salvific to the cross of his or her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like this grandfather did. And the grandson benefited from that. Or maybe it was your own suffering. So whether you're listening live now on any of our radio platforms, AM, FM, Sirius XM Radio, whether you're listening to our YouTube live feed at EWTN's YouTube page or EWTN Radio's Facebook live feed page, give us a witness call. Give us a witness type in the sidebar at YouTube or Facebook of how you have benefited from the salvific aspect of suffering. I'm being very specific here in using the language of the church from the Universal Catechism. There is a salvific and redemptive aspect of suffering, the fact that human suffering can be saving and redeeming. Again, go to fathersofmercy.com. I have culled together in one document the six benefits of suffering when it's viewed as something salvific and redemptive. You can find it at fathersofmercy.com. In the upper right-hand corner, click on the little magnifying glass icon. Then the search bar comes up in the middle of our homepage at fathersofmercy.com. Type three words on that search bar, benefits of suffering. Benefits of suffering. And the document comes right up, ready to print out as a PDF document. Any priest listening this hour live, do that for your homily, for next year's Exaltation of the Holy Cross, or for this coming Sunday's homily, the six benefits of suffering, to share these beautiful truths with your people.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Wide open phone lines for you on this Open Line Tuesday. Mustafa called in from the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. He wasn't able to hold, but he wanted to know, Father Wade, how can a person pray at all times if he's busy with work and life?
Fantastic question, and regarding a subject matter that is dear to me, theologically speaking, the theology of faithfulness to daily duty. Simply, Mustafa, you don't make prayer your work. You make work your prayer. Instead of having the attitude, let's say one might have, I got to get my rosary in, I got to get my chaplet in, I got to get my mass in. Well, don't get your rosary in, get into your rosary. Don't get your chaplet in, get into your chaplet. Don't get your mass in, get into mass. And when you start looking at things that way, you realize that your own faithfulness to daily duty, the CEO at his office, in the high-rise office building in downtown Manhattan, you know, getting ready for a quarterly board meeting, and he happens to be a Knight of Columbus, fourth degree, his faithfulness in getting ready for that quarterly board meeting at his desk becomes a sacrificial act pleasing to God, precisely because he's being faithful to his daily duty, his work duty. How about the homeschooling mother of four spending time with her children at the kitchen table teaching them their lessons? How about the teacher in the public school who's faithful to his or her daily duties? Huh? How about the farmer tilling the field? We talked about the dignity of human labor just a few weeks back, right after Labor Day, the day after Labor Day, at the beginning of this month. What the church views about the dignity of human labor, when we are faithful to our daily duty, Mustafa, we can offer something very pleasing to God. So we don't want to make prayer our work. Let us make work our prayer. Again, his question was, how can a person pray at all times if he is busy with work and life? You know, well, that's a very great question. It's a very true asking question, because we are busy, quote, with other things. Will we make those other things our prayer by being faithful to them? What I like to call the theology of faithfulness to daily duty. And there's a 10-part series on this very topic that I did for EWTN. It's 10 half-hour episodes. It's in rotation throughout the year at EWTN Television. It's titled Work Out Your Salvation, The Theology of Faithfulness to Daily Duty, and you can get it at EWTNRC.com. Again, Work Out Your Salvation, The Theology of Faithfulness to Daily Duty, available at EWTNRC.com.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another longtime EWTN radio partner, Domestic Church Media in the great Garden State of New Jersey, marks 17 years as an EWTN affiliate. They now have 5 stations taking over New Jersey. Stations are in Trenton, Asbury Park, Cape May, Freehold, and Hamilton. And congratulations to our good friends Jim and Cheryl Manfredonia and their great team at Domestic Church Media from your friends here at EWTN. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Paula in the great state of Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Paula, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I was just calling in to share briefly a story of just suffering for someone else, redemptive suffering.
Sure.
So last year, one of our daughters, our youngest daughter, she started school and she became really ill. We were not sure what was going on. We had gone through a lot of doctors, ER visits, hospitalizations. But at the same time, my father was very ill and he was dying. And over the course of 3 months, we had to pull our daughter out of school. She could not hold any food down. Anytime she would try to eat something, she would vomit at least somewhere between 8 and 12 times a day. So there was no food that was being held down, just fluids. And doctors, multiple specialists, nobody could figure out what to do for her. She was in 8 out of 10 pain all the time. There was no medication that would help to control her pain. Fast forwarding towards the end of October, received a phone call that my father was in respiratory distress. So my husband and I took a trip up to see him. And during that time, that 3-hour drive to see him, my husband felt really strong after saying a rosary that our daughter's suffering was actually for my father. And so I felt that way as well. Never shared that with our daughter, but we both felt that way. He passed on I forget what day, it was a Monday, but the funeral was 3 days later. So we packed up the kids and we headed for the funeral. And on the third day of his passing, our daughter was at the funeral and we were looking for her and we couldn't find her. She was in the little dining area. She was just eating like everything. And and we were just like, wait, stop, you know, because we've had 3 months of her just constantly vomiting everything.
Sure,
and
sure.
She said, no, I'm fine. And she told us at the funeral that she knew that she was suffering for her grandfather.
Wow.
And from that day on, she did not throw up anything. No more vomiting. She was able to eat normal food, just a flip of the coin. And we had to share that with some of these specialists, and they couldn't understand it. We explained to them, and, you know, this was a miraculous healing.
Wow, some things come to mind here. This is such an important point that I want to make. First of all, but a couple of quick questions. Was this your father or your husband's father that was her
My
grandfather?
Father.
Okay. Was he already a practicing man of faith, and did he die with the last rites? Simple yes or no?
Very much, yes.
Okay, praise God, praise God. Okay, so that's fantastic. So there's a great quote by Pope St. Leo the Great. Listen to this. He says, "It is characteristic of holy persons that their own painful trials do not make them lose their concern for the well-being of others. They are grieved by the adversity that they themselves must endure, sure enough. Yet they, at the same time, look out for others and teach those others needed lessons who might be lacking in faith. These who are suffering are like gifted physicians who are themselves stricken and lie ill. They suffer wounds true enough for themselves, but at the same time bring others to healing by giving them the medicine that assists them." Now, your father was already a man of faith, praise God, but I have no doubt that his faith was strengthened even more by knowing that his own little granddaughter was suffering. And then later she had an intimation of that as well, because she said, "I believe I was suffering during those days for grandpa," you know. Another point that I want to make, are you familiar with the so-called, quote, little Cajun saint Charlene Marie Richard, who died at age 12 from leukemia? Simple yes or no. She's known as the little Cajun saint.
What?
Are you there?
Can you hear? Yeah, I'm still here. We broke
okay.
Up.
Are you familiar with
yes.
Charlene Marie Richard? Charlene Richard, a 12-year-old. Okay, well, she's recently been made servant of God. I don't know if you know that or not. So her cause is advancing. But when you were talking about your little girl, I was thinking about also a heavenly intercession for her curing through Charlene Richard. And we don't know if that happened or not. But I want to. In other words, true enough, your daughter's suffering was for her grandfather that he benefited from, as that Pope from that quote from Pope St. Gregory the Great expounds upon so beautifully, that reality can happen like that. But at the same time, who was interceding for your daughter's health? Maybe it was Charlene Richard, another little Louisiana girl, just 1 year older, right, than your own 11-year-old daughter. This happened to your daughter when she was 11, and Charlene died when she was 12. So these are just some things that come to mind. You know, all of this really revolves around the doctrine of the communion of saints. The members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church militant still fighting the good fight on earth, and the members of the church suffering in purgatory. This three-tiered hierarchy known as the doctrine of the communion of saints. Us for them, them for us for them, them for, you know, this real communio is going on between all three degrees of this hierarchy, and I think that's something very important, that there can be a real, true, and beautiful praying for and with one another within the doctrine of the communion of saints and what it teaches us. I'd like to tell our listeners to go read a little bit about Charlene Richard, that's spelled, as we would say, Richard, R-I-C-H-A-R-D, Charlene Richard, a 12-year-old Cajun girl who died of leukemia in 1959 and is venerated as the little Cajun saint. Her life and death became a symbol of faith as she heroically offered her suffering for the healing and conversion of others. Following many reported miracles attributed to her intercession, her cause for sainthood is being advanced by the Vatican, and the local diocese in Louisiana of Lafayette, the Diocese of Lafayette, has allowed and participated in the popular veneration of her life with the local bishop's permissions, the current bishop as well as the previous one. Last point I want to make that I think is very, very important here, Paula, is the victim soul doctrine. A victim soul in our Catholic teaching is a person specially chosen by God to suffer more than most people during life, and who generously accepts their suffering in union with our Savior and His cross, and after the example of Christ's own passion and death, right? The motive of a victim's soul is a great love of God and for God, and the desire to make reparation for the sins of mankind. Something that Our Lady of Fatima reiterated to the three shepherd children over and over again. Pray for sinners, make reparation for sinners, especially those who have no one else to pray for them. They're so separated from the faith, or from faith in general. Their loved ones, those closest to them, are so separated from the faith, or the faith in general, and they're sinners. They have no one to pray for them. Make reparation for sinners, Our Lady of Fatima told the three shepherd children, especially those sinners who have no one else to pray for them. So the doctrine of communion of saints, the reality of a victim's soul, and what the church teaches about the an authentic victim soul, all these things come to mind through your story regarding your daughter's illness and your father's death. Thank you so much, Paula, for a fantastic witness call, and we thank you for listening to Open Line today on Tuesday. Hopefully you tune in every day and stay a listener. We appreciate it very, very much.
We head now to the great state of Maryland. Maria is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Maria, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade.
Hello, Maria. Thank you for your call today.
Yes, Father. I'm hard for me to say I had, but my daughter just passed a little over a month ago. She is, she was born with some kind of genetic syndrome that they couldn't figure out what, but she had a lot of illnesses, and she was suffering a lot. She was really suffering a lot. And and so many times I just cry out to God, why God would allow this much suffering to this little baby, to this little girl. She lived up to 13 years, didn't think that she would even live more than 5. And I took care of her. I'm a nurse, but I stopped working. I took care of her day and night, 24/7. Now, with the benefits of suffering, it just dawned on me that a lot of people wonder, how could you do that? And I even wondered myself, how can I get up in the morning? Well, I pray so much to the Holy Spirit, but is her suffering helped me also to take care of her, to have the energy, and to be able to just even stand up?
Yeah, you're mentioning number 6 of the list of 6 benefits of suffering that was part of my springboard today. I read it this way: suffering benefits the caregiver or caregivers of another who is suffering, and that he or she or they, the caregivers, can benefit from and strengthen their embrace of and grow in such virtues as compassion, empathy, patience, and fidelity, all by way of being other-centered, the caregiver, all the way by way of being other-centered toward the one who's suffering. And remember, that little girl could well have been a victim soul. You know, we know that because of the original sin, we're going to have things like illnesses in our life, okay? And whether it's original sin or whether it's personal sin, meaning mortal or venial sin, meaning actual sin, actually committed by a person. That's why it's also called personal sin. So personal sin and actual sin are synonyms of one another. And then once a personal sin or actual sin is committed, it's either mortal or venial. So whether it's from the original sin that's passed on through our first parents that we all share in, and which is wiped away at baptism, although the effects of the original sin remain, a darkened intellect and a weakened will and a wounded world, whether it's the original sin because of it, or whether it's because of personal sin, actual sin, that is to say, mortal or venial sin on the person's part, we know that we have suffering in many, many forms. And one of those ways is illnesses, right? Even of the young, that were not notorious sinners, right? Look at the newly canonized Carlo Acutis. He died at age 15. He died of leukemia, just like Charlene Richard did at age 12. And look how he brought his parents back to practicing their Catholic faith before his death. You read the short biographies of his life, they make it very clear. His parents didn't drag him to church. It was the other way around. He dragged his parents to church. He showed them the beauty and the importance of the Most Holy Eucharist, right? That is sainthood in the making. You know, I've always said it, and I'll say it again. There's two things that the devil cannot stand. There's two things that the devil cannot stand. He cannot stand the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he cannot stand the Eucharist. He cannot stand the Blessed Virgin Mary because she gave us Jesus, and he can't stand the Eucharist because the Eucharist is Jesus. And these loved ones of ours who are separated from both the Blessed Mother and also the Eucharist because of their falling into sin, sometimes God wants to wake them up because God doesn't want them in the grasp of the devil. Now, I'm not saying that was the case with this 13-year-old girl. I tend to believe the opposite. I tend to believe she was a victim soul. But look how many she was able to help, right? Yourself included, you're giving witness to that by saying that you benefited from observing her heroic suffering by being her caregiver. And remember, when the church canonizes a saint, it's based on their heroic virtue, right? So what a great, great witness call, Maria, that fits in right into the 6 points of the benefits of suffering, especially number 6. Again, fathersofmercy.com. On the search bar, type the 3 words, benefits of suffering, and it comes right up to print out on your home printer. Thank you so much, Maria.
Couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Another great podcast at EWTN's Podcast Central is the Beatitudes. Dr. Greg Popcheck, who's a pastoral counselor and popular Catholic author and co-host of EWTN's More to Life radio show, offers eye-opening reflections on Catholic fatherhood based on his book, The Beatitudes, 8 Ways to Be an Awesome Dad. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts at EWTN's Podcast Central. Just visit EWTN.com/podcasts today. Next stop for us is the great state of Minnesota. Jim is listening on Real Presence Radio. Jim, thank you so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Well, hi. What a thrill to talk to you, Father Wade. God bless you. I just wanted to tell you about my brother,
sure,
who was passing away of cancer. And my wife says, I said to my wife, let's go see Brother Mikey today. And he said, right now? And I said, yeah. And I didn't know he was going to die that day. But we went over there to see him at the rest home. And my wife says, let's say the Lord's Prayer over him. And throughout my brother's life, he was always away from the Lord, far from the Lord. In fact, he'd say, you know, when he'd do something, he'd say, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to hell anyway. So my wife says, let's say the Lord's Prayer over him. And so we started saying it. He couldn't speak. He couldn't open his eyes. But when we started saying the Lord's Prayer, his hands came together and his lips followed along with the prayer. And he had started coming back to the Lord before, you know, when he got the cancer. And this really verified it for us.
Yeah. Yeah, Jim, what a great witness call. I've heard story after story after story in the 25 years of my priesthood where the person who was separated for many years from the church, through an illness, came back. And it's not God's plan A for that person. God's plan A for that person is to be strong in the faith by their own will, right? And God never wills an illness on somebody, but he might permit it. This is the difference between the ordaining will of God, where he literally wills the thing for the person, or the permissive will of God. The distinction between the ordaining will of God and the permissive will of God. So God didn't ordain, he didn't will that your brother get this illness, but he permitted it. Okay? As an effect of the original sin, wherein a wounded world we have illnesses, he permitted it through his permissive will. And your brother, by exercising his own will, came back to God. What a grace. What a grace. You told our call screener that my brother got cancer and wised up. My brother got cancer and wised up. Well, it was by the grace of God he wised up, but he also cooperated with God's grace to wise up. And I think that's important to point. You know, there's a great quote by St. Augustine, the former lust addict. It appears in number 1847 of the Universal Catechism. He says, very tellingly, he says, God willed to create us without us, but God does not will to save us without us. God willed to create us without us, But God does not will to save us without us. In other words, without God, I can't. But without me, God won't. His greatest gift to me is a intellect to know him and a will to choose him. And we want to engage our intellects and our wills always for God. And all that he desires for me is one of his creatures made in his image and likeness. Let us never forget that. What a great witness, Jim. Thank you so much. And it sounds like he had a very holy and provided for death. Do you have knowledge? I'm presuming he was a Catholic. Do you have knowledge if he actually received the last rites?
No, he did not. He had switched to Lutheran with his wife. And he was, but he's still, I still have good hopes.
So. Yeah, and the last rites, the five elements that constitute, quote, the last rites, end quote, are not required for salvation. The last rites are not required for salvation. That said, it's nice to have the last rites, you know. I pray daily in my morning offering that I'll be graced with the last rites upon my death, regardless of how I die, whether it's suddenly, like in a car accident, or whether it's through a slow demise, like through cancer, like your brother. I pray that I have the grace to receive the last rites and the five elements that constitute the last rites, which I talk about in my last, in my Four Last Things book, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. Thank you so much, Jim. God bless you. And again, another great witness call today. Thank you.
Next stop is the Republic of Texas. Mariana is in San Antonio listening on Guadalupe Radio. Mariana, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, boy.
Hi,
hello,
Mariana.
Father Wade.
Hello, Mariana. Thank you for your call. We really appreciate it from San Antonio, Texas.
You're welcome. I love you, Father Wade. I have your CDs of The Four Last Things, and they're beautiful. It's beautiful. I watch it regularly. Father, I got to tell you of a miracle I had. Now, I didn't even pray for a miracle for myself. You know the Feast of the Cross, the Holy Cross is Sunday, correct?
Yes, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross.
Well, I was in Somerset. I have a disease of the stomach where it's paralyzed and everything was coming up into my esophagus. And I was crying to my sister because my car was broke. I said, I really can't drink two sips of water without being in agony. Now, I'll make this fast, Father. She said, you need to stay home and rest. And I said, no, I beg you to take me to church. I beg you, Teresa, don't make me stay home. And I got into church, into Mass, and the instant I got in there, I felt at peace. But listen, Father, our priest from Vietnam had a relic of the cross, of the hope, the cross that Jesus was crucified on. And I just, at the end, I said, okay, well, we'll put my, medals and my cross against it, and like the people do, and expecting nothing. I only pray for others. And so something made me get up and touch it to my forehead, and I was instantaneously healed through a miracle from God. And I just want the world to know it because people don't believe me. That's just like in the Bible days. They don't want to believe it, and they're shocked. Oh, my gosh, this can't be. And today's readings were very pertinent to this, so I just had to call and tell you because I'm just so thrilled. And I thank him every day, and I love him, and I pray for everyone who's suffering in the world, and all priests. I pray for bishops, priests, all of you. And I love the Catholic Church with every, and God. So please know that I had a miracle, Father.
Well, thank you, Mariana. What a beautiful witness call. Thank you so much. May I ask where you obtained the relic of the True Cross? Was it part of your parish's collection? Was it part of your own collection? Where did you get the relic of the True Cross from?
From Vietnam. His name is Father Johnson from Vietnam, and he's very new to us, very young priest, and he brought it with him. And it's his own personal relic.
Okay. And he's stationed there at your parish, this young Vietnamese priest? Is he stationed at your parish?
Pardon?
Is he stationed at your parish where you worship?
Yes, he is.
Okay. Wonderful. Well, what a grace that he was able to offer you that relic, a blessing with the relic, and that you benefited from it. I pray that you find that the cure is lasting. You know, I pray that it's authentic and that it lasts and that you don't have a recurrence of this illness regarding your stomach. Sometimes God can take it away for a little bit, but he still wants us to suffer. And so maybe you might get it back. Maybe not as bad. Maybe not at all. I pray that it's not at all. I pray that he granted you that healing precisely to witness to it so beautifully as you just did on Open Line Tuesday. But at the same time, to be a realist Christian, we want to know that God can permit that healing for just a time, and then the person is again called to suffer in the same way or maybe in a different way, maybe not as badly as the original illness was. But I pray that it's lasting and effective and definitive, this cure of you from that blessing of the relic of the cross, precisely so that you can continue to witness so beautifully as you just did. You said so much just now when you said so many people today in the modern world don't believe in miracles, and they happen. They happen. And no more words could be spoken truer. And I want to thank you so much for your call today. Thank you so much, Mariana. God bless you, and God bless your family and your parish priest who loaned you that relic.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.